I bring you greetings from the snowy, freezing Midwest as we come down to just lovely weather here in Florida. If this is cold, then you ought to visit some other places. I know many of you have been from other places. I'm now residing in Dubuque, Iowa. I'm from the Los Angeles area, actually, and I occasionally remind myself of how nice the winters can be in localities such as that. But we're scraping ice off our windshields as we come down to visit with you here in Florida. And it's a joy to be with you, my first time at Park of the Palms. But it seems like I know you because you are so kind and supportive of the college. We so are grateful that you remember us and encourage us, both in prayer and gifts of fellowship in the ministry there. And also, you have some close connections and ties with the college. Bill Murray's son, Ken, works at the college, for example. Ernie Woodhouse's son, Mark, works at the college as well. And we appreciate so much the kindness that you have in helping us in the ministry of Emmaus Bible College. My thoughts this morning are drawn to the book of Philippians, and I would encourage you to open to Philippians chapter 1 as we seek to understand our Lord well. In this section, Paul is writing to a church that he knows well and loves. He was there 10 years ago in founding the church in AD 52. He had moved for the first time into Europe and had found a church that was founded among those who were seeking to know the one true God. He'd gone down to the riverside and found some women there worshiping. He'd planted a church. He'd led Lydia to the Lord, and it seems that the church had begun to meet in her home. We remember from Acts chapter 16 that his experience in Philippi was not completely pleasant, having cast out a demon from a woman who had been interfering with his work. He caused the entire city to fall into an uproar, and he was severely beaten and thrown into a dungeon. Cheerful as always, he sang and praised God past midnight, and God sent an earthquake to release him. The Philippian jailer thought of suicide, but instead, having listened to Paul and Silas, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they were able to go to his home and lead him and his household to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had visited back in Philippi twice 5 years later, and now it's 10 years after the founding of the church, AD 62, and he's in prison in Rome. The Philippians had been supporting him several times during his ministry, for example, when he was in Thessalonica and also in Corinth. And now, even though he's in prison, they have sent a gift to him again. Epaphroditus had carried the gift to him. It had been such an encouragement to him that he wanted to send this letter back as a thank you note for the gift that they had sent. Epaphroditus, though he'd fallen quite ill, had recovered and was now returning to Philippi, carrying this letter of well wish with him. You'll notice as it opens that he doesn't approach with apostolic authority. He knows these people well, speaks to them softly and gently and lovingly, and encourages them in the things of the Lord. It's a very personal letter, a very Christ-centered letter, a very practical letter, and I find it's a great help to me in my life, and I hope as we open it this week, you'll find it's a help to you as well. Look with me as I read from Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that Paul includes Timothy in his greeting. It's not because Timothy was an author of the letter as well. It's because he was training Timothy to be his replacement. Timothy worked closely with him in Philippi, and he was going to send Timothy to Philippi to continue his work with them. I want you to notice, therefore, that there is an apostolic example for older men working with younger men, for older women working with younger women. It is necessary for us to give on-the-job training if we want trained men and women to carry on the work that we do. And Paul is an excellent example of that, having picked Timothy when he was young and shy and timid, and having built Timothy into a man who loves God more than anything else and is willing to give great sacrifice in serving for God. Oh, that we would follow Paul's example in finding young men like Timothy and pouring our lives into them so that all of our experiences, all of the wisdom that we have gained would be transferred from generation to generation as we pass the baton of leadership from those who are older and wiser and more experienced to those who will be carrying on the work as we go on. You can see in 10 years, the church at Philippi is now well formed. It has both bishops and deacons. It has the two New Testament offices of leadership, elders and deacons. They have grown to a level of maturity in which they could recognize those whom the Holy Spirit has raised up in leadership. And it's a well-functioning church. He wishes them grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus as well. In most of Paul's epistles, he begins with a well wish. And you see it here in the first few verses. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Did you notice that Paul did not plant the church at Philippi and leave it alone? He continued to minister to it repeatedly through the years. He continued to support it in prayer, in spiritual counsel, and even in the sending of workers to help them in what they do. You know, when children are born, they are so helpless and they are so needful of their mother's care and of a good and healthy family to rear them. So it is with spiritual children. We cannot lead people to the Lord and then leave them to their own devices. We must implant them into a church that will nourish them and help them to grow. We need people who know the Scripture well to teach them how to live, to show them the example as to how to live. We need the support of prayer, of helping them to understand what God would have them to do. And so you can see in verse 3 that Paul remembered them repeatedly. Upon my every remembrance of you. One of the best things that we can spend our time doing is to remember those with whom we have a relationship before the Lord. And Paul thought well of the Philippians. Rather than causing consternation in his mind when he thought of them, he had joy every time he thought. And he prayed for them. And they were encouraged by this prayer. When you read verse 4, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. It seems that Paul knew them so well that he knew them as individuals. He even names individuals in this letter. And that he prayed for them by name. And he specifically asked God to help certain ones work through certain issues in their lives. And yet you'll notice that this letter is a letter of joy. 16 times throughout the letter, he speaks of his joy that he has in the Lord in spite of the difficulties of his circumstances, in spite of being imprisoned at the time, and he calls on them to join him in his joy. And he prays with great joy in his every remembrance of them. It's not easy for us to get around and to visit everyone whom we've influenced in life, but it is easy for us to spend quality time in prayer. We can't be in two places at once, but our Lord can minister to anyone, anywhere. And he answers our prayers. Jesus himself said, "We have not because we ask not. Ask and you shall receive." John told us if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us and we have the request that we have made of him. And so, though we may be separated from loved ones, though we may know of those who need help before the Lord, may we be faithful, as Paul was, in bringing these issues before the Lord. Now, it's not easy. Humanly speaking, we imagine that there is nothing that we can do about it. At times, we even fret, worried, because we wish there was something that we can do. But surely, there is something that the Lord would have us do. And Paul was faithful in praying for them. You'd imagine that if you were locked in prison, that you might be so dejected that you could hardly think of anything but yourself. Paul was not self-absorbed. Paul rightly was thinking of others and placed his thoughts before the throne of God and bringing before God the needs of the people that he loved so dearly. In verse 5, he speaks of one of the things for which he is most grateful. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You might wonder what he means by fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Turn deeper into the book to Philippians chapter 4 and notice that when the book begins to wind down, he speaks to the issue that prompted him to write the book. He says, for example, in Philippians 4:15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia," that's the province where Philippi is located, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Paul is using one of the Greek words that many of us have heard of, koinonia, fellowship, as a technical term to refer to a gift of financial support. He is saying, "You have supported me by sending me gifts, monetary gifts, that enabled me to continue in my ministry." There were times when they were unable to give. In fact, we know them to be a church that did not have much means. In fact, Paul cautions them that at times they gave even out of their poverty. And when he was collecting an offering for the saints in Jerusalem for food, he did not even tell the Philippians, feeling that they could not afford to share. But the Philippians were braver than Paul in that regard, and they begged him with much entreaty for the privilege of sharing with the saints in need in Jerusalem. And repeatedly, they gave to Paul while he was in Thessalonica and in Corinth, and they enabled him to stop sewing tents and instead concentrate full time in the ministry as they fellowship with Him. Why would Paul take a word like fellowship and use it technically to refer to a gift of financial support? The word fellowship means to share in common, to share what you have with others. It could be used in many different ways. What he was saying is the Philippians have become partners with him in the ministry of sharing the gospel with those who have not heard. Paul did not want to be supported by those to whom he was preaching the gospel. He told the Corinthians in both of those letters that he would not even take their money for fear that he'd be associated with those who were peddling the gospel for financial gain, or for fear that they would think that any contribution that they were making to him would in some way indebt God to them. No, it was Paul's practice to be supported in ministry by those to whom he had formerly ministered, so that while he was in Thessalonica or in Corinth, it is at that time that the Philippians would support him in ministry. Paul felt that though he was the evangelist on the front lines, the Philippians were partners with him in the ministry. And he speaks of it that way as if they are sharing things in common. And so he says in verse 5, as he makes his prayer, as he joyfully remembers them before the Lord, that he remembers their fellowship in the gospel. You know, we can't be everywhere at all times, but we can be working in the ministry of frontline evangelism by praying for those workers and by enabling those workers to carry out that ministry. I'm very grateful for you as a church and many of you as individuals for the support that you have been to Emmaus Bible College. We are very grateful. You, too, are fellow workers with us in the ministry of the college, and we are grateful for your fellowship in the gospel as we train young men and women to know the Word of God well and to become servants in their local assemblies and eventually grow into leadership in their assemblies. Did you notice that from the first day they were generous, and they have remained generous. They have remained generous even though Paul can't be easily out spreading the gospel from new city to new city. Missionaries are sometimes like that, where if they come on furlough or they are ill, some imagine that they are no longer needing support. But you can see that the Philippians are continuing to support Paul even though he's in prison, and he's grateful for how generous they are. And he shares with them a principle that is true in this specific instance and is also true in all of God's dealings with them. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was pleased to relate to them that God is still working in their lives. And it's evident by this gift that he had just received from them. God doesn't fail to finish what he starts. God succeeds in bringing his plan to fruition. If we were to challenge each other as to how faithful we are in finishing projects that we have begun, I imagine all of us in this room could tell stories of projects that are in our garages or our basements. Maybe you don't have basements in Florida, but we do in the Midwest, that we have begun but have not finished. God is not like that. What he starts, He brings to completion. And the work of salvation that had taken place in the Philippians, he is continuing to work out in a ministry of sanctification, in which, through their cooperation with the Holy Spirit, they are being made to conform to the image of Christ, and he can see the fruit of righteousness being developed in their lives as they are continuing to remember Paul and participate in the spread of the gospel even now. He sees the growth in the Philippians. Sometimes you wonder if God will give up on you. You wonder if God will say, I could never use you again. My best friend in college, the man who was the best man in my wedding, was so talented when we were together. I admired him. He was tall and I was short. He was blonde and I was dark-haired. He had a magnanimous personality. Everyone loved him. He was terrific with young people, and I too aspired to work with young people. But he had a flaw. He had a self-image problem. And he constantly doubted himself, and he let it eat away at him. Slowly but surely, he allowed it to cave in his life because he imagined himself differently than the way in which God was working through him. And it ate him up. The last time I ever saw him, he told me, I feel like a paper cup that God has crumpled and thrown away, and he'll never use me again. And I've never heard from him since. I've asked my friends, where is he? I'd like to locate him. But the truth of the matter is that God finishes what he starts. Some of us may imagine to ourselves that were we to not watch ourselves carefully, that God would give up on us. And that is not true. What we read here is that God will bring us to maturity. God will bring us to perfection. God will bring us to completion because God finishes what he starts. And be it the specific example of the use of this gift to support frontline evangelistic ministry, or be it the development of the lives of the Philippians, what we know is true is that what God begins, he brings to fruition. So often we become disappointed in the progress and we say, I'm not where I ought to be. True. But that does not mean that God has given up on us, and it does not mean that God will not still work with us. Hear it clearly on the authority of the Word of God that we can be confident of this very thing. That it is up to God himself. For he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or bring it to completion, or bring it to perfection. When? Until the day we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will enable me to serve him until I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What a comfort it is to know that my God will never fail me, that my God will continue to work with me, and that he'll continue to help me to grow. And Paul concludes his well wish and his thought of them in verse 7 when he says, even as it is meet for me, or right for me to think of you in this way, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, referring to his imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, speaking of his evangelistic ministry, you all are partakers of grace with me. Just as God is enabling Paul to be the frontline evangelist, so God is enabling the Philippians to support Paul in that ministry. We are team members together as God enables us to carry on this work. In the United States military, it takes at least 10 men, if not 20, to put one soldier out in the front lines. And similarly with God's work, it takes a number of people to be able to carry on God's work. Some will be behind the scenes, some will be out in front, but we are all participants in the gospel, and we are all working together to carry out God's plan. It is right for Paul to think of them this way. He thinks dearly of them. They are in his heart as he remembers what God has done for them. What a pleasure it is to see God continually working with us. But he goes on to say that the things with him are not nearly as bad as they might have imagined. Because he speaks of what it's like in his imprisonment. And we read in the next verses that some people have tried to take advantage wrongly of Paul's imprisonment, thinking that they could cause him harm. But he says, actually, the truth is, God is working out his plan, though in a way I would not have imagined, better this way than any other way. And we read in verse 8, "For God is my witness, my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would have ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice." As Paul opens his letter to them, he prays on their behalf that God will help them discern which things are excellent. Normally, we see with only human sight, and when we look at circumstances, we imagine that God could possibly, perhaps, have not accepted the wisdom that we have conveyed to him, because which of us would have counseled God to lock up the world's best missionary in a Roman jail? And yet Paul prays for the Philippians that they would see through God's eyes, not their own, and that they would be able to approve the things that are excellent, or discern among all the good things that could possibly be done, which are the best. You know, it's one thing as a new believer to be able to tell right from wrong, black from white, but it's a whole new thing as a more mature believer to choose the things that are not merely good, but actually best. And Paul prays that they would be able, in verse 10, to approve or discern or choose the things that are excellent, meaning the things that are the absolute best, that they may be sincere in the sense of not being hypocritical and without offense until the day of Christ. Oh, that each of us would be able to see God's hand in what he wants us to do, that we would select the most important things to do, not merely things that are not evil, but the things that are best to do. And in Paul's case, believe it or not, he wants him in prison. The result of picking the best things to spend our time and efforts on is that we will be, verse 11, filled with the fruits of righteousness. That not only will we be righteous for having chosen the things that are right, But the fruit of righteousness will have borne fruit in our lives to the point of enabling us to pick that which is best. And in this case, he says, believe it or not, though you would have imagined that the gospel spread has stalled due to my imprisonment, that is not the case. In fact, it has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That, my friends, is unimaginable. How can you take a person like Paul, lock him up, and continue to spread the gospel even better? Well, first of all, God has used new and different people. He says that some people have been emboldened to preach the gospel because they know Paul can't. Do you realize it really is the responsibility of every one of us to be a witness of Christ? Every one of us to tell others of what God has done in our lives, to testify of God's work. And some saying, since Paul can't do it, I guess I'll have to speak up, have been emboldened to do so. They want to serve the Lord because they realize there is a need. Oh, that we would realize the needs before us. But he says strangely, and it's almost in paradox, there are others who are seeking to cause Paul harm and are actually preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. I can't imagine that anyone could preach what is true out of envy and strife. But I realize that many of us have mixed motives and many of us do some things with fleshly desires. My first year at Emmaus, 13 years ago, a couple had come as a married couple and they told me a very interesting story. She was a wild and rebellious teenager from the Northwest who decided to backpack across Europe. She was a believer, but rebellious. She was in a bar in Ireland and met this young man who, when I met him, was her husband at that point, but he was an unsaved Catholic. And they struck up a friendship, and he'd been searching for the one true God in relationship with God, but could not find him because he did not know the truth. And though she was backslidden and actually looking for wrong things, not right things, she knew the truth because it had affected her life. And as he asked her question after question, she rightly answered the questions and accidentally led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. With his enthusiasm, he turned her away from her rebelliousness and back into fellowship in the Lord, and they were married and came to study at Emmaus. You know, it's amazing how God, through inferior vessels, can see the gospel spread. And so Paul says, yes, there are some who are trying to get me in trouble with the Caesar, thinking that if they stir up evangelistic fervor around the empire, that Caesar will see me as a leader among them and seek to persecute me, but I don't really care. What I really care about is that the gospel is spread. It may not be preached perfectly, and it may also be preached with impure motives, but what I care most about is that it's preached at all. And praise God, the gospel is being spread. Oh, that we could learn the humility of the Apostle Paul, who doesn't care whether he gets the glory. He doesn't even care if he's the one that does it, because he realizes it's not about him. Oh, that we could learn the lesson that it is not about me. It's about God. And it's about God's relationship with His people and His desire to save His people. And it's about being faithful enough to preach the gospel even when you're scared and even when you're not the perfect person to do it. And yet God blesses. The gospel is spreading because God is working through means unimaginable. So often through circumstances we say to ourselves, that's it. It's terrible. Paul's in prison. Nothing good can now come of it. God must not have listened to the wisdom that I have given him. Oh, the wisdom of God that is beyond our ability to search and to find out. How unfathomable are his ways and how mighty God is to accomplish his purpose even through less than perfect individuals. His gospel will spread. His gospel will spread through that silver lining on the cloud that we sometimes fail to see. And God is faithful. And God really does bring to completion that which He starts. Oh, may we be faithful to be the servants necessary to be useful to God in the spreading of His work. May we be careful to examine our motives, to make sure that we are not in any way hindering God's work from going forward. And may we be faithful to pray for those who need it, as Paul so faithfully prayed for the Philippians. Father, it's unto You then that we turn as we have learned more of You and Your plans and have seen Your miraculous power as You have led us to believe that You continue to work even through the most difficult of circumstances. We would have imagined that Your work could not be done with Paul in prison. And yet we see that Your work continues in the Philippians and it continues in others who are spreading Your word. Keep us faithful, Father. Help us never to lose the hope that You continue to work with us. And You work in spite of those who work with mixed motives. Father, may we be faithful to pray. May we be faithful to give. May we be faithful to pass on our wisdom and skills to those who are younger, so that a new generation of leaders could be raised up. So we commit these things through the Lord Jesus Christ to Your will. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.